Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And this morning we want to look at the last expression in verse 19. So let's look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this prayer of the Apostle Paul, how necessary it is for us in our day and age as well. So, Lord, we ask that you would teach us, and especially, Lord, that you would help each one of us to apply this truth to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to look at the climax of Paul's prayer at the end of verse 19. The whole point, the whole purpose of this prayer has been leading up to this one expression where Paul prays that each one in the church at Ephesus might be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's what we want to consider this morning. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? Now, just for a little review, let's remind ourselves of the four points of this prayer request. The first point was in verse 16, that the believers, that would be us, might be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. In other words, the first part of the prayer was that our inner man, in our hearts, there would be spiritual strength. Discernment, that our hearts would be wide open. And remember, this heart is the seat of our intellect, our emotion, and our will. So it's the core of our self-life. And then the second part of the prayer was that Christ would dwell in that heart, meaning that Christ would be at home in our heart, that there would be nothing in our inner self-life that would make Christ uncomfortable. And then the third part of that prayer request was, once our hearts are spiritually focused and Christ is comfortable there, that then we might have the capacity to understand. And isn't that an interesting concept? The capacity to understand in the Bible is more connected with our heart than it is with our head. And of course, the head's involved. But here, Paul's prayer request is that our heart would be right, Christ would be comfortable, and therefore we could know experientially the depth and height and length and breadth and any other dimension you might come up with of the love of Christ, that we might discern just how much Christ loves us. And that would give us stability and strength and confidence and assurance. And that leads up to the final part of this prayer, the ultimate goal of the prayer, which, by the way, should be the ultimate goal of each one of our lives, and that is that we each might be filled with the fullness of God. So that's quite a concept, to be filled with the fullness of God. So let's think about this concept, the concept of filling. What does it mean to be filled? Well, the term filled literally means to fill a vessel, like this cup is almost full of water. It can be used in that sense. It can be used of filling up a void space, like filling up a hole with dirt. But here it's used in a figurative sense, and it speaks of filling in the sense of being so filled with the presence of something else that it controls the way we behave, the way we think, the way we act, the way we walk. We're completely dominated by whatever it is that fills us. And let's look at an example of how it's used in the very next chapter, and rather in chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And here Paul says in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And notice that he's talking about filling here, using the same term as we see in his prayer in chapter 3. And the concept of filling with wine means to be drunk. And the filling with the Holy Spirit means to be under the influence. Not of alcohol, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I'm sure we've all seen drunk people. When somebody is filled with alcohol, it affects the way they talk, they slur their words, it affects the way they walk, they can't walk a straight line, it affects their mouth, the things that they say, and it affects their behavior, the things that they do. They climb on a table, put a lampshade on, and do a little dance for you. It affects everything, and not in a good way. That's the same word that's used of the filling of the Holy Spirit. That our lives would be so filled, so controlled, so under the influence of the Holy Spirit that it would affect the way we think, the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we behave. It is dominating, it's life dominating when the Spirit is in control. And we see this term in the Bible, filled, and this contrast between being filled with something that is a good influence and filled with something that is a bad influence. For example, in Acts chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to God?" So here we see the same concept of filling, only in that instance, it was Satan who so influenced the life of Ananias and later Sapphira that they lied and God smote them dead. But it controlled the way they thought. Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 the pagans and how they apostatized from the truth that they had, they rejected it, and he goes on to say they were filled, same term, same meaning, same concept, they were filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, etc. Paul's point is that their lives became controlled under the influence of those evil things. Their lives were dominated by sin. And so men can be filled either with an evil influence that results in evil behavior or a good influence that results in good behavior. And of course, as is always the case, the human will is involved. We get to choose what influence we're going to put ourselves under. We can choose to put ourselves under an evil influence, and guess what's going to happen? Or we can choose to submit and put ourselves under a good influence under the power of the Holy Spirit. And there will be good fruit as the result. Now, we've been studying in the Gospels, and recently with the Lord going to the city of Nazareth and his first recorded visit to the synagogue in Nazareth, when he identified himself as the Messiah King, we read that all they in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Now just think of that concept, because this is something we can all relate to. Me, you, let's be honest, we've all been filled with wrath. We've been so angry that it affected the way we talked. You could hear it in the tone of your voice. You could see that wrath on your face. It affects the things that we do. Some people get mad and they punch a wall or they throw something or they yell, or some people even commit murder. In a fit of rage, they are filled with that rage and it controls them. That's the concept that Paul is speaking about when he wants us to be filled with a fullness. And I think we all understand instinctively what that term, being filled with the fullness of something, means. So back in Ephesians chapter 3, when we think of Paul's prayer, his prayer is that the Ephesians would be filled with the fullness of, not alcohol, not rage, but God. The fullness of God. No, obviously not in a literal sense, not like we fill up a cup and fill a cup in that sense, but in the figurative sense, so that we are so controlled by the influence of God that it affects everything. We are dominated by that, dominated by his indwelling presence. Now, notice in verse 19 when it says to be filled, that's a passive. And in a passive, it indicates that the subject is an outside source. So that means that we don't do the filling. We don't fill ourselves with the fullness of God. That's way beyond our ability to do. We are filled. And that's the work of the Lord. Only God. We can't fill ourselves with divine presence and power, but we can be filled by submitting to God and yielding ourselves and opening our hearts wide open to God. And when we do that, God will fill us with His presence and power and character. So, of course, our will is engaged. And it's our choice which influence we choose to be affected by or to be filled by. We can open our hearts to filth of the world and covetousness and greed and pride and sensuality and all the rest, or we can open our hearts to God and His Word. And notice also in verse 19, it says that ye might be filled. And this word, might be filled, is in the subjunctive mode, and that doesn't speak of real action that's going on at the time. Rather, it speaks of potential action. And the point of this is that Paul is praying that every believer in Ephesus had the potential to be filled with the fullness of God. And his prayer was that it wouldn't just be a potential, but rather that it would become a reality. And again, it's potential because the human will is involved. Every time the human element is involved in anything, there's a potential for good or evil because of our fallen nature. So every one of us has the potential to experience what Paul is describing in verse 19, to be filled by God with all the fullness of God Himself. But that's our choice. And unfortunately, not every believer makes good choices. But here Paul's prayer is that this divine fullness will be experienced by every believer in Ephesus or every believer in Salem. And the indwelling life and character of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible even for the least of all saints. The least, a new babe in Christ, can be filled with the fullness of God. Imagine that. And so this filling with the fullness of God is not just for a few elite believers. It's not just for church leaders or pastors or missionaries or those who have gone to Bible college. It's not only for those that have been saved for 150 years. This is for every saint potentially. And I'd like for us to consider the two aspects of this fullness that we see in the New Testament. There is a positional aspect of the fullness, and there is a conditional aspect of this fullness. Now, positionally, let's turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we read in verse 9, we read of the fullness twice. For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. So Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead. Everything that God is resided in the person of Jesus Christ in a human body. He's God. And then he says in verse 10, and the translation, in my opinion, it's completely accurate, but I wouldn't have done it this way. Because in verse 10 it says, and ye are full in Him. That word complete means to be filled. And here Paul is clearly speaking about positional fullness. And it's because we are in Christ Jesus that we are filled potentially and positionally with all the fullness of God. And that is true of every single believer, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter what our level of maturity is. And this fullness that is positionally the possession of every single believer in Christ is ours because we are in Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. So the moment we're saved, we were baptized into the body of Christ and we become a member of that body. And therefore, because we are in Christ, And Christ, and in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because we're in Him. That fullness is our possession. We own it. Just like all spiritual blessings we have because we're in Christ in heavenly places, they're our possessions. And so we're full in the sense of being in Christ. And in Him, we have all we need. We have all spiritual blessings. We become possessors of our inheritance, and we become possessors of the fullness of God. And that's true of every single believer. And think of it in this sense. Consider a newborn baby. That little baby, the moment that baby is born, that baby is complete. He's full for the natural realm. He has everything he needs to live life in the natural realm. He has two eyes, he has two ears, he has two arms, hands, legs. He's got everything he needs right from birth. And he isn't going to get any more arms, we hope. They're not going to just start growing out of his body. No, he's complete at birth. He has all he needs, and he isn't going to get any more. Now, that little baby is completely ignorant at birth. He needs to be taught. He's immature at birth, but he's full. He's complete. He has all that he needs. And now the growth process begins. And so liken that to the new birth in the Christian life. When a person is born again, that new believer is complete in Christ. He has all that he needs. We're in Christ, and God has given us everything we need to live life in the spiritual realm. We have a spirit now that's alive unto God, that connects our soul, our spirit, our will unto God and spiritual things. We have eternal life. We have spiritual gifts. We have all blessings that we're ever going to get, and we're not going to get any more. But just because that new believer is filled, he's full, he has a potential, he has a great potential, he has all that he needs for the spiritual life, he's still a babe in Christ and ignorant of Bible doctrine. And he needs to grow, he needs to learn the potential of what he can do with his arm and what he can learn by reading with his eyes. And there's no limit to his potential, but as a newborn believer, though he's complete and full, he has all the fullness right there in his body, he has to grow. Now turn to Philippians. Turn back to the book of Philippians in chapter 3. Positionally, we are complete in Christ. We are full in Christ. We have all that we need in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But that doesn't mean that every believer experiences what he possesses. And that's Paul's prayer request. Positionally, we are all exactly the same. But conditionally, the condition of our spiritual walk day by day varies from one believer to the next. And look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained." In other words, Paul knew what his position was, his high calling in Christ. He knew what it was. But he realized that he wasn't there yet. Either we're already perfect or mature, but I follow after that, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He wants to apprehend the full experience of his position in Christ. And he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He knows he's not there yet. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling," that's his position, "in Christ Jesus." Positionally, Paul knew that he knew everything that he had in Christ belonged to him. But he also knew that he hadn't realized the full potential of it in his day-to-day life. But that was his goal. That was what drove him. He was reaching forth. He was pressing toward that mark, though he realized that he'd never fully experience it all in this life. But Paul strove for perfection. Paul strove to be fully like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was an ongoing growth process throughout Paul's life and ours as well. And the whole point of spiritual growth is so that the condition of our earthly life will be closer and closer to the position that we have in Christ Jesus. And conditionally, it's our privilege to experience more and more of the fullness, day by day and moment by moment, learning and developing and maturing and progressing and becoming more and more like Christ as time goes on. So positionally, we possess everything that's in Christ. Conditionally, we don't experience it all. That we experience little by little, incrementally, a little more and a little more, until we become more like the Savior. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19 again. And Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers was that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the word filled, the noun filled, let's see here. The verb, rather, filled, and the noun fullness are the same word, same root, same exact meaning. That we might be filled with the fullness of God. And the fullness of God here refers to, it's defined as the sum total of God, all of God's divine attributes and characteristics. The sum total. And Paul's prayer is that the believers would be full of that. Now, we read in Colossians chapter 2 that Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, in order to be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that would require a divine person. Only Jesus Christ is filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. We don't possess the divine attributes. Nobody here is omniscient. Nobody here is omnipresent. We don't possess divine attributes, but we can grow incrementally in divine qualities, Christ-likeness. Remember, in him dwells all the fullness bodily. And then in the next verse, Paul said, and we are full or complete in him. And think of these three verses that we find in chronological order in the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, we're told that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then at the end of chapter 1, he says, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And then in chapter 2, he says, and you are complete in him. So Christ is in us, he dwells in us, and we are in him. And that's exactly what Jesus said in the Gospels, ye in me and I in you. We are in Christ, we are surrounded by him as members of the body, and he dwells in our hearts by faith. Now, you might want to think of this as a cup in the ocean. I'm sure we all have a favorite mug. I have a favorite mug. It's a good-sized mug. You can fit quite a bit of coffee in it. But do you think I could fit the ocean in my mug? Probably not. But if I put my mug in the ocean, it would be full of the ocean. It would be in the ocean, and the ocean would be in that mug. And maybe that's not the best illustration. It might be better to illustrate it with a sponge. We could put a sponge in the ocean, and that sponge would be full of the ocean. It would be in the ocean, surrounded by the ocean, and the ocean would be in that sponge. Now, not all of the ocean is going to be in the sponge at the same time, but that sponge has access to the entire ocean. And so our fullness is due to the fact that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And all that Christ possesses, because we're in him, that belongs to us. And by the way, how much does Christ possess? All things. And we're told by Paul, Paul told the Corinthians, even the carnal Corinthians, that all things are yours because Christ is yours. So because we are in Christ, the fullness of God is our possession. And Paul's prayer was that the believers might begin to experience more of that fullness, that they might begin to experience their inheritance in heavenly places. It's theirs by virtue of the fact that they're in Christ, but we don't get to experience it all at once in this life. Like all of our spiritual blessings, we've already been blessed with them. They already belong to us. But to be filled with the fullness of God is to begin to experience all that we have because of our relationship to God. And this fullness of God speaks of the sum total of all of God's divine power and presence and life and character. It's what God is full of. We can be filled of the same things, like the sponge can be filled with the ocean. We can be filled with the fullness of God, and that the things that fill God can fill us. And what is God full of? God is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We could go on and on. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. God is holy. He's righteous. He's pure. He's gracious. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's full of truth and mercy. He's just. He's faithful. He's powerful. And so Jesus Christ possesses entirely all the fullness of God. In Christ possesses all of it because He's God. And we are in Him, and therefore we have access to all that fullness. So don't ever say, I can't do that. It's too hard to obey that command. And notice in our English version, in Ephesians 3:19, it says that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's a little misleading. And let me share with you a little preposition that I think will help clarify this. His prayer is not that we would be filled with all divine attributes. That's only Christ could be filled with all the fullness of God. This little preposition that's translated in our English Bible to be filled with, that little preposition with is the Greek preposition eis, which means unto, as a goal. And Paul's prayer is not that we would be filled with all of divine power, that we would become little gods. That's not the point at all. But rather that we would be so full of God and that we would be filled unto that as our goal in life. Just like we saw in Philippians chapter 3, Paul strove to be more and more filled with the life and the presence and the power and the character of Christ. And that's the prayer request. The fullness of God. That would be our goal. That would be our aim in life. That's why we're here. That we might live our whole lives, that we could be better witnesses of Jesus Christ, that Christ who lives in us might be manifested more and more fully as we grow and mature in the faith over time. And this was Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, that they might be filled with that spiritual fruit, that they might be filled with that Christ-like character, and that they would never be satisfied or settled for what they have now, but they would always be striving for more, because there's so much more in that vast ocean of God's presence. And so we're to be striving. Paul knew that he hadn't arrived at the fullness of it yet, but he kept striving for that goal. And he tells us in his epistles that we also ought to be striving. We should never strive for anything less than perfect Christ-likeness. We shouldn't strive for mediocrity. We should strive for excellence. We should strive to be like the Lord Jesus. We should press toward that mark. Jesus Christ is the mark, that high calling we have in Him, our position. And we shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than that. And that means there's always this stretching process in Christianity, always this growth process taking place, and a normal Christian life, so that we might experience in our everyday lives more and more of that Christ-like quality, so that that theological ideal, the fullness of God, might be realized in everyday living. And we need the fullness of God at our work, in our homes, at school, wherever we might be. And this fullness of God is to be experienced. Now, if we are going to experience that fullness, obviously it requires a response on our part. The fullness of God is God's full control over the life of the believer. And we will only experience that to the degree that we open up our hearts and surrender everything to the Lord and allow Him to fill our lives. We open up our hearts and get rid of all the junk and get rid of self that hinders that. And once we have come to an end of ourselves and once we are emptied of self, then God can fill us with Himself. God never violates our free will. He demands that we, moment by moment, progressively yield one area of our life over to Him, then another area of our life over to Him, one by one. And as soon as we yield those areas of our lives, He fills it with His sweet character. And so our experience of the fullness of God is only limited by our refusal to believe. Our refusal to open up our hearts to God. Our refusal to surrender and submit to Him. Because God forces nobody under His control. That's not the kind of control God wants over us. Now think of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. The fullness of God is connected both corporately to the body of Christ and individually to each and every member in the body of Christ. And look at how it's described with respect to the body in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Christ has been raised and elevated and ascended into heaven. He's been made head in verse 22 over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So here is a key passage in understanding the fullness of God with respect to the body of Christ. Christ is not only the head of the body, Christ is the fullness of the body. The body is to be full of Him, full of His life, full of His power, full of His presence, full of His purity and holiness and love and compassion and grace and righteousness. And we're told here that He fills all, He fills the whole body in all, meaning in all of its individual parts. So the whole body is full of Christ, who is full of the fullness of the Father. The body is full of God. And you remember that passage in 1 Corinthians when Paul was dealing with the subject of tongues and the disruption that it was causing in the assembly. And if everybody was standing up speaking in tongues, people would think you're mad. But then Paul said if everybody was on the same page and they were worshiping God and teaching the truth, then when a visitor came in, he would sense the presence of God and say, God is in you of a truth. And that ought to be the case in a local assembly. That ought to be the norm. That the local assembly is the place where God dwells on earth. It ought to be full of the fullness of who God is. Not what we see on TV or not full of pop culture. It should be full of Christ. And when believers see, when the world sees the church, they should see Christ. When they see us, they should see living epistles. And if the body is to be filled with the fullness of God, it means there's no room left for self, for me, myself, and I, in all my little problems. They're nothing compared to God's eternal purpose for His body. Now think of some of the ways that this expression fullness is mentioned in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 13, Luke writes that the disciples were filled with joy. In other words, they were serving the Lord, and they were under the influence of joy. Their lives were dominated by joy. It isn't that their problems all went away. It's just that they were so filled and controlled by the concept of joy that everything else was overwhelmed by it and disappeared into the background. And maybe our lives aren't filled with joy. Then self is in the way. That's what hinders the joy. That's what robs us of our joy when we focus on me, myself, and I, and all my circumstances, and all my problems, and all these other things. It robs us of the filling of the fullness of God expressed as joy. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul spoke about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And you know, as we yield our members unto God, as we turn our hands over to God and say, Lord, use these for your glory, Paul says in Romans 6 that they become instruments of righteousness for his name's sake. We can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And John opens his gospel. Remember, John is speaking about this, the gospel of Christ. And in the very first chapter, John was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. In other words, he's saying, through Christ, we can be filled with the same kind of grace that his life was characterized by. And not just a piece of grace, but pictured like waves of the ocean, one wave after another, we can receive of the fullness and keep on being filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as we're under God's control, filled with the fullness of what God is like. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said that he noted that they were full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody here was filled with goodness? We had nothing but goodwill for every other member of the body, and we wanted to use what little knowledge we have about the Bible and Christ to edify them and encourage them in the things of the Lord. That should be normal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul wrote, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now, in tribulation, most people would be full of tribulation, full of misery, full of poor me. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Nobody likes me. Everything's going against me. That's filled with self. But imagine being in the midst of all of our tribulation, filled with the comfort of God. And that's what life is about, learning through all of life's varied experiences that in the midst of all of that, we can be filled with God's comfort in a way that we could never experience it apart from those tribulations, and joy. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. That's a great prayer, that God would fill every one of us with the knowledge of his will, in harmony with his word, God's will in all wisdom. That we might be filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way a drunk man is filled with alcohol. In other words, that we might be so under the influence of God's Holy Spirit that holiness just exudes from our lives and the joy of the Lord bubbles over in our lives. That's Christ in you. Now, interestingly, this term for filled is really the same word, the same concept. It's two sides of the same coin. In English, we split these two concepts up. But in Greek, it's the same word. To be filled and to be fulfilled. And we all want our lives to be fulfilled. But we don't always look in the right place for fulfillment. And here we're told the right way to be filled with the fullness of God. That is the only way to experience fulfillment in life. You know, there's when the believer's life is filled with God and filled with joy, the fruit of the Spirit, there's no room for emptiness. That's what filling is. It fills all those void places. And apart from God, if we just live our natural life in this world, it's an empty place. It's a rough place to live. And I like what Peter said in his first chapter of his first epistle. He said that God has redeemed us with His precious blood, and He redeemed us from a vain, empty manner of life received by tradition from our fathers. In other words, this is the way the world has always operated, from father to son, or daughter, all the way down. An empty life. And salvation was designed to rescue us, to redeem us from an empty life, so that all those voids in our lives, all those broken dreams, all of those hopes that were dashed, all of that emptiness that comes from selfishness and how come I didn't get what he got, or things aren't going well for me, or my family didn't turn out the way I had hoped, and my finances are bad, and my health is not so good, God doesn't love me. The filling of the fullness of God makes no room for any of that. And this is the normal Christian life. And this is what God wants of all of us. And the potential is there for every single believer in this room and globally. The fullness of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The fullness of God is related to the body of Christ. It's related to the filling of the Spirit. But it's also related to spiritual growth. And let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure or a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now in this context, Paul is speaking about the gifted men that God gave to the local churches. And in particular, the teaching ministry of the pastor-teacher. His job is to open up God's Word, to teach God's Word in such a way that believers are no longer babes tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that believers gain, they're edified, they're strengthened, they learn, and they become solid unto a perfect man. They become mature in the faith. And notice also in verse 13, he mentions that each one of us might have that measure. A measure is a unit of capacity. Now, it's going to be different for every one of us at any given moment, but the prayer here is, the purpose of the teaching ministry is so that every believer would experience a certain measure or capacity to experience the stature or the maturity of the fullness of Christ. That's the ultimate goal of the local church. That's the ultimate goal of the teaching ministry. That's the goal of our lives as believers. Now, we're never going to make it completely. The church will never attain to complete and absolute fullness of Christ in this life. Positionally, it's ours, but practically, we have to grow in that. We have to learn. We have to put it into practice. We have to experience it, and we can experience it unto that ultimate goal of being filled with the fullness of God. Now here, the concept of the fullness of God is connected to spiritual growth and maturity, that we might become a mature man, a mature person, grown up, not a babe. But we see also that this concept in Ephesians chapter 5 is connected, this concept of being filled or filled with the filling of the Holy Spirit is a little different. The filling of the Holy Spirit is moment by moment. At any given moment, any believer will either be filled with the Spirit or our flesh. Being filled with the Spirit means we're healthy at that moment. Being filled with the flesh means we're sick. And the longer we live, The less frequently we are characterized by the flesh, and the more frequently we're characterized by spiritual health, being filled with the Spirit, the longer we spend being filled with the Spirit, the more maturity we'll have, and we'll be growing in the fullness of God. So in the short term, moment by moment, that filling of the Spirit, and the goal of that is the long term filled with the fullness of God unto a perfect man. More and more experience of that measure, that capacity to experience that fullness. That's the nature of Paul's prayer request in Ephesians chapter 3. More and more of Christ, less and less of us. And as we mature in the Lord, and as the condition of our life grows and gets steadily more like our position, the more of that fullness we see and learn and experience, the more under God's influence our lives become, so it becomes the normal Christian life. Then this prayer is being answered. And this is what we should be praying for one another. That our lives would be so controlled by God, by God's presence, by God's power, that it would fill us. It would fill not just us. It would fill every part of our body, every area of our life, every nook and cranny in our lives, so that when people see us, they see Christ. They see the mind of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the holiness of Christ. That's the goal. So that we can be God's witnesses in a world that desperately needs a witness for Christ. And if you look at the end of this chapter, it might seem impossible. How are we, little old me, how am I ever going to be filled with the fullness of God? Well, Paul says in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly according to all, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now, maybe we can't do that, but filling ourselves with the fullness of God isn't our job anyways. God does that filling. And he is plenty able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And when he does that work in us, he gets all the glory, verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ." Doxology, a great way to end this wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Let's make that our goal. Let's make that our goal in life. Let's make that our goal as an assembly. That we're not filled with self, that we're not filled with pop culture, that we're not filled with the things of the world, but we are filled with things from above, so that God gets all the glory from our lives. That's fulfilling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, we pray that you would impress upon our minds and hearts the significance, the importance, the value of this truth. And Lord, we pray that more and more we would see the need to reckon self to be dead, to surrender areas of our lives to you, that those areas might be filled with your fullness instead of the world's emptiness. And Lord, that we might put aside all of our sorrows and cares of this life and just focus on living for you day by day and moment by moment, that others might see Christ in us. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.